Blessing to be able to share and to feel like I have about three quarters of the strength, or probably more than that, to be able to stand before you and share what God has given me. I have a question here that I want an answer. It's probably a little simple, but the Bible says something about without this, it's impossible to please him.
Faith.
You can turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 6. There's a lot to be said in the first part of it, Hebrews 11, but I'm just going to look at verse 6 here just like for an introduction to the message. But it's a very special verse. There's two words in here, and we already said the one, faith, and the other one is belief. They kind of go hand in hand. Faith, in fact, if you go to the dictionary, faith, belief, trust, they are not the same, but they're pretty. They can intertwine in a lot of ways. And so when you look at this verse, it's a very special verse because it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so when you think, and Dalton said something about the different religions and the activities that different people do to try and please their superior or their gods, whoever they're worshiping, lots of activity and lots of things that are hard to do and lots of fear involved in that. When you're trying to do religious activity to please the God that we serve, you're allowed to have fear. But it's not going to work. It says here that without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you want to please God, we have a faith in him, whether it's described as trust, belief, and some other words that go with it that are very important. But I hope this morning that all of us here realize that it is impossible to please God without faith. That simply means that we have put our faith in him, and that he, in giving the sermon away, he is over everything. You have given your heart to God that is in charge of everything, and he admits he's in charge of the good and the bad, or allows some bad. And I'll turn to some Old Testament scripture to go to that here in a minute. But let's go on to the rest of the part of the verse. It says here in the next section of this verse, for he that cometh to God must believe or have faith in what? First of all, we must have belief that he is. And we often talk about that's kind of a different way of saying in our modern language of English that we must believe that he is. Okay, so how do you go on to describe all that? He is. That just simply means, it's almost like stopping in the middle of the sentence. He is real. He is everything. He is. But we must believe that he is. And I believe what's going on here is that we must believe that he exists. When I thought of Dana Atkinson last Sunday night, and his testimony was how the scientist or the archaeologist and his people that he associates with try to separate God from creation, and they have to come up then with filling in the blanks, and it's very hard to do because they can't. And so when I look at this, we must believe that he is. That is maybe elementary, but it's a challenging thought to me every time I read that, every time I quote that. He is a rewarder then of them that diligently seek him. And so that's how that verse finishes. If we have faith that he is, do we also believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Not new, nothing spectacular, But it is, because we're going to look at some end time things again, just in a short part of the sermon, that are not very encouraging. And to me, if I wouldn't have the thought in my mind that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, this life and the future, some of the future things in Matthew 24 are not very bright. It's very doomsday, if you will. And yet, when I live my life and I go on to realizing that he is, and that he is going to fulfill his promises, and he is going to reward me when I diligently seek him. What a verse. Another thought that I have here this morning is, well, the title of the sermon is Trusting God. I want us all to leave here being more trusting in God. My question here, and I'll take some feedback again. When you think of the story of Job, or the book of Job, or all the chapters, is there something that stands out? What comes to your mind? Now, this is not hard. This is not theological questions. But what comes to your mind when you think of the book of Job?
Difficulty.
What's that?
Odds are stacked against
him. Yes, he was right. Everything is against him. Okay. What's that? Trust. Yes. That is the right answer. But there's a lot of other things that come to mind when you think of Job and his being faithful, and the King James used the word that he eschewed evil. You ever remember that word? He eschewed evil, and that simply means he was fairly well set against evil and was determined to do right. And that is the book of Job. And I think when you really stop and study that, I guess you don't have to study that hard, but I think there's a thread in there that right from the beginning to the end, there had to be a trust in God. Somehow, to go through that and those steps of hardships and stuff that we just can't even imagine, can't hardly even describe, are they're there, and his completing that is because of a trust in God. I believe he thought that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If he remained faithful after friends and wife condemned his view and his way of staying faithful to God, he must have had something in mind for the future. And so when I look at end time things and the subjects, without going into eschatology and when and the how and all that, just the idea of how this world is going to end, there's some real difficulties out there. And we have taught pretty much that when it gets down to a little bit of difficulty, then there'll be the rapture of the church, and the faithful ones that will be removed, and the rest of the world goes through the hardships that are explained in Matthew 24. And so no matter where you fall into that eschatology, if you will, we do know that the saints and the people of God may not go through all of the tribulation, which is described in Matthew 24 and in Revelation. I do believe that there is a time of persecution or suffering that can easily come. There's thousands of people today in other countries that are going through tremendous dying for their faith, tremendous suffering and dying for their faith. And I think that could come here. Why not? Why are we so special? And so, although I don't really want to go into the teaching of the going through the whole tribulation, I do believe we could suffer. And so the reason for this introduction of Job and this Hebrews is the idea that we need to trust God. We need to be prepared to trust him and have this in our mind that he is a rewarder of those that faithfully seek him or diligently seek him. And that thought will carry us through. That will be what I believe Job concentrated on or focused on. And he was able to withstand the tremendous pressure. And we know that God loves his people and loves his saints. And we know that examples in the Old Testament, when the flood came, he saved his people before the destruction. Those people went into the ark. Then the destruction came. Same way with the Sodom and Gomorrah. The people, God's people were removed, then destruction came. I do believe there's some parallels in when we talk about the teaching of the rapture of the church, but we're not going to go in there because I want us to think of the idea that we're not exempt from hardships or persecution, but can we focus on the idea of trusting God? Trusting God in this sometimes we can't explain why God does what he does or why he allows what he does. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 14 is one verse here. Now, you may say, well, this is the Old Testament, but I think we're still serving the same God. And I do believe this applies to who he is. 14:24. Isaiah 14:24, talking about God and his being in control of everything. So when we come to thinking about the future and what may happen, then do we also realize that he is in control? He has everything in control. Verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purpose, so shall it stand. Just one verse kind of in the middle of Isaiah 14. But just to give us the thought that as we go through life, everything that happens, that's everything. God is in charge. And he may not actually be involved in making it happen, but he definitely is involved in allowing it to happen. Because he says here, surely I have thought, and so it shall come to pass. Even just the thoughts of God, it shall come to pass. In other words, he's in charge, and I have purposed, and so shall it stand. God is in control. See if you can find Amos. There's one verse in Amos here too. That's pretty close to the New Testament, I think. Somewhere around Daniel, Amos there. Okay, Amos chapter 3. Another verse, kind of the same. Amos 3, verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? In other words, the trumpet is something we aren't in contact with and as far as our thoughts. But when you think about what it's meaning here in the Old Testament, a trumpet was blown for a warning, for an alarm. And so, surely, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? When I think of studying end times and realizing how the darkness, kind of dark story of the tribulation time and the end times is we need something to put our hope in. And God is the God that it will allow this. There's a purpose in all this. When he said it, when he thinks it, and he decides to do it, then that's what's going to happen, and he is in charge. And that's why I would like to leave with you this morning, is to trust him because he is in charge. There's nothing that happens, whether you think of our little things in our personal lives or events in the world, God's in charge. God is in charge. And so we can trust him. When I think of Dana again last Sunday night talking about creation and all the people that are the evolutionists in the world that are trying to put the puzzle together of mankind and creation and all the different things without God, they just have a hard time. Did you kind of get that feeling last Sunday night? They kind of look foolish, don't they? And it takes, I've often heard the people say, well, it takes a lot more faith to believe in the evolution theory than it does from the word, than it does to believe in the Word of God. And so let's not take God out of the picture, because he just said in those two verses that he is in control. What he thinks, is that's how it is. When he thinks something, that's how it is. And so we look at this, you can turn to Matthew 24, just a few verses here that I want to point out. We realize that without reading the whole chapter and getting bored over all the things that are going on here, I want to say that it gets fairly difficult to live as a true Christian in some of these times. And when I think of that, we need to keep God in the middle of our purposes and our motivations and our thinking in life. Don't take God out of the picture. He is in control, and he said so. And so the same way then, reading here in the verse, a couple verses here in Matthew 24, the same way when I said in Amos that when the trumpet blows, isn't God in control of that calamity that could come on the city? I think we can get pretty much caught up in the same thinking that this evolutionists are about creation. If we don't keep God in the middle of the calamities that come upon the world, including something like 9/11, and that's just personal because it's here at home, but we have lots of other things that have happened that we try to explain and figure out and almost remove God from this thing, from this event. Well, God knew that all along, and he allowed it. He could have stopped it. He allowed it. And so I feel like we have a tendency to try and figure things out as man, and it develops into some really weird solutions to the problem. Sometimes we call them conspiracy theories, and that George Bush knew all about this when he was down south in his classroom before it ever happened. And I have articles that were given to me that when it was the buildings were built, that they were built to collapse and implode. Metals that were used were going to explode because there's not enough fuel on a plane to blow up that whole thing. Those kind of things, we're trying to figure it out, and we're leaving God out of the picture. And it's not wrong with studying how things happen, but let's be careful that we don't get sidetracked with an event like that. That's just an example, and leave God out of the picture. There was times in history, in just in my few years, that if I just look over Matthew 24 and realize the decay of, and the direction of things, and there was things that came to my mind over the years that was really detrimental to Christianity, and was and affected me too. And one of them was in 1988, a preacher, now some of you are pretty young here, but 1988, a very popular, influential pastor fell morally. Jimmy Swigert. Anybody remember that name? Couple. He might have been even Southern Baptist, I'm not sure. But nevertheless, that shook the Christian world. Not saying that it never happened before, but this was a TV evangelist. This was a person with a lot of influence and a lot of good influence. And that shook society. Is God allowing that? Is that just happen? Or do we realize that God allowed some of that for a reason? I don't know why. It was terrible. And it just left you down, you know. And it's not like I think he was a singer too. Didn't he sing some? I think back in the Canada days, I think them guys used to talk about Jimmy Swigert and his singing. So those things happen. But let's not remove God. I remember going home from work about 9 o'clock at night, and in 1991, and the news came on that the U.S. had started shooting and had planes in the Persian Gulf, in the start of the Persian Gulf War. And that's a terrible thing. And I'm not saying that the U.S. hasn't been involved in different wars like that, but this is the war back there close to Israel, and you talk about end time stuff. Is this the beginning of the end? This had a lot of people. That was a noteworthy war when it started. They had their ships there in the Gulf, and it just ran off the ships, and right there they were and took over Kuwait the way they wanted to, or got it freed again. But it shattered your thoughts of this peace that we had experienced since Vietnam. And that's the beginning of the 70s. And so now we have planes, our own planes in there. Boy, this is terrible. Is God in that? Didn't I just say God allows that? And so you go on, and things that we remember is in 92 with the LA riots, tremendous rioting. And it shakes the society of our security when something like that gets out of control. And you can go on and on. There's things like COVID. Some of you remember that. That's not that long ago. But that is something that shook the world too. Is God in that? Well, let's read a little bit here in Matthew 24 and see what this says. So we talked about the beginning of the verses here a few times. And I'll just go with that real briefly. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. If you go back to chapter 23, Jesus was in the temple and he was teaching. He was condemning the Pharisees for all their hypocrisy. That's chapter 23. And it's amazing when we see the words, and he went out. Well, that's just kind of information that he went out from the temple. If I go out the door here, I am leaving the church building. I'm going out. But when you put it all together, he's actually leaving for the last time. And his teaching and his condemnation to the hypocrites, he's done with that. He's done teaching. He went out from the temple, and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. That's an interesting subject. Well, I think we'd covered that already. And Jesus speaks first. Jesus says unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that should not be thrown down, which that was AD 70. It's already fulfilled. Exactly how Jesus describes it here, not one stone left upon another. And then he goes on to the Mount of Olives, and this is what we have, the what we call Matthew 24 and 25 is the Olivet Discourse. This is his teaching on the Mount of Olives, as you see here in verse 3. He sat down upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us. Now, they want to know, when will this destruction of the temple happen? It's a very clear question. Tell us, when shall these things be? When shall this, not one stone, be left upon another? When will that be fulfilled? And then they have two other questions. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world or the end of the age? And I think if you, what most people agree on is that this is kind of like they were thinking, the disciples were thinking, this is all one event. Once that idea of the temple being destroyed, that's going to be his return and his coming back to take over, the to establish his kingdom here in this world. And that's kind of, I believe, where, I mean, that's where I come out at. That's what they're, it's all one question. It's all one thought. When is this all going to take place? And when it starts, it's all going to end. And then Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And for the message this morning, here is some things that Jesus says as he continues to answer these questions. That's the whole chapter 24 and 25. He's answering these questions. And as he continues, he says, for many, in verse 5, many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. I think we talked about that. There's three times that deceive is mentioned here in chapter 24. So it must be something that is, I should say, at least three times. Different forms of it is more. But deceiving is something that is on Jesus' heart and mind. And so let's remember that as we go to the end of the world and our situation, whatever that might be, that we would trust God no matter what the news or the deception is trying to teach us. Jesus has the truth, and he is going to teach us and keep us in the right way. Here it says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and shall deceive many. And in answering this question, he says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And here's the thing that I want to leave with you this morning as we close, is it says here, see that you be not troubled. And so that being troubled or afraid is the opposite of trust. So my message to you this morning is that we need to trust God like Job did, like many other characters that we can think of. In the end times, there'll be deception, there'll be tests, there'll be trials. But see that you be not troubled. Trust in God. It says here, be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, we know that, pestilences, COVID, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, if you have some other versions here this morning, possibly some would say, and these are the beginning of birth pains. When it says, and these are the beginning of sorrows. And so we, enough of ladies and men in here that are married, we know what it's like when our wife says, oh, I think this is the beginning of birth pains. And now we prepare. And as the day goes on, or night, whatever, they increase in pain or seriousness, and they increase in frequency. And as this thing gets basically too much to control by yourself, you got to go to the hospital. And it's going to happen. You're going to have a birth. Here it says, and these are the beginning of birth pains. So when we have wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, the tendency is for humans today, and the way our news covers things, is to make a big deal, and then religious freaks on the YouTube get a hold of this, and this earthquake, this is the 7.2 that's spoken of in Ezekiel or whatever, and pretty soon they have the end of the world. And that's not what it says here. Didn't I just read that these must come to pass, but the end is not yet? These are birth pains. They're going to happen. They have been happening. But if you think of just, I didn't write it down, but if you think of the earthquakes just by itself, we have lots of earthquakes compared to the 1800s and 1700s. Now, there's a little trick in that. I believe they're happening more often, and I believe they're more severe, like a birth pain. But we also have lots more, I forget the name, the meters that check this, seismograph, something like that. So they're all over the world. They're in every little corner of the world, and they have banged just like that. Oh, there's another one. And just like that, 10 minutes later, there's another one. Well, in 1700s, we had those meters at a few places across the world, those places that were more earthquake prone. And so what I'm trying to say is, don't be alarmed when all these things happen. That's what I'm reading here. It's the beginning of birth pains. They will happen. Now, when we get to the point where it happens very frequently, and this chapter goes on to describe more of that, then we need to be realizing that Christ's return is soon. But that's not the subject this morning. I'd like to leave us with the idea that through all this, we can trust God, because He's in control. He said He is. Even the calamities He's in control of. And so can we leave here this morning? Do you know that, I keep thinking of history, because that's pretty much behind me instead of what's in front of me, but can you imagine living in the 1700s in the Bradford, Pennsylvania, 1800s, and you know what's going on in our street? Somebody died, maybe, or some birth was on our street, or maybe somebody got elected to an office or something. You know, that's about all the news you got. You went to this country grocery store, and somebody else might have said, well, did you hear? And that's the news you got for the week. Today, the news is so broad and so often and fires at you. Actually, there's some danger in that, because we're weighted down with so much bad news that you really have to be keen on God's word to stay on top of it, or you can get discouraged. I was amazed this week as I had to readjust my clock on my Trailblazer, and I had to mess with my controls on the radio, and all of a sudden the Christian radio station was on, which I don't listen to it. I probably haven't listened to it for a couple years. And I was amazed again that it was lunchtime and news came on, and this newsman was giving the news as an urgency, and you could just see that he was just blasting away the next item, and just it reminded me a lot of a farm sale back in the old days. That auctioneer's responsibility is to get the people emotionally stirred up so that they raise their hand a couple more times than they really wanted to. That's the tension I felt in his voice. Like he was just getting into it, and he's doing his job. He's probably a good news anchor or whatever they call them. I don't know if it's, that news wasn't much of an anchor, but let's remember that people are going to report what's going to sell, of course, but it's not necessarily promoting trust in God. If you want to learn to trust in God more and you are shaken by the earthquakes and the famines and the pestilences like COVID, if that shakes you, then let's get into the Word of God, because here is the answer and the one that's going to take us through to the end. It's here. Let's pray. Kind Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your Word and the instructions that you give to realize that you're a rewarder of them that diligently seek you, and that we can look forward to that. No matter what's ahead or what might be around us and all the news that bombards us daily, we pray, Lord, that we could trust in you and put our faith in the Word of God that you are going to take us through to the end. Just bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.